Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for the time of worship, that we could praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for the movement of the Holy Spirit and the prophetic word that you are giving us in these days, that we would draw nigh to you, Lord. Now I ask, Lord Jesus, for clarity of mind. You feel that you know the headache and the pressure in my head right now, Lord, that's come upon me. I ask by the blood of Jesus that you take that away, that you give me focus, clarity of mind. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak, that your word would go forth out, it would not return void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James 1:6 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." I titled this, "No Doubts. Trust in His Word and Promises." Because many people are really in despair over the future. There are people who live in fear of the darkness of this world, the wars, the rumors of wars, and pestilence that grip the heart of most people. The real threats of economic peril and famine. And famine just isn't a shortage of food, by the way. Although that is certainly happening in larger parts of this world, and it is growing. But the prophet Amos said that the day would come when there would be a famine for the word of the Lord, the word of God. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." It's not good to be hungry for food, but food only lasts so long. It only satisfies you for so long, and then you get hungry again. The word of God is the bread of life. And the word of God leaves a hunger that can only be filled by faith in God. And that famine is spreading throughout the world as many churches and pulpits have turned away from the truth. I've seen scriptures twisted to support different narratives in this world. I've seen churches and Bible teachers who have watered down God's word so much that it isn't being taught in full. And people are left hungering for truth. Many are okay in sitting in pews to have their ears tickled. And if you're not studying to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, then you're not in the know. And if you don't know the truth, then you are open to being deceived. And the world system, you have been taught that here. The world system and Satan want to deceive you, right? He is the father of lies, is he not? Yes. And if you're not already being mocked for living righteously and believing in God's word, it's coming. The world system itself is to work against the Christian, and the idea is that Satan wants to thwart God's plans. And I've seen that many in this church are in battle. It's a spiritual battle. Some are on mountaintop experiences, right? Praise God when you're there. Others in the valley. I tell you again that the pressure is going to intensify as we see the word of God come to life before our eyes. Jesus said these things must happen, right? Matthew 24. So we must guard our ears, right? Guard our ears. Turn off the garbage, turn off the lies, turn off the deception that wants to create that stronghold in your mind, that fortress in your mind. Why? Because the enemy wants to create doubt. That's what he wants to do. The enemy shoots his arrows of lies to progressively try to weaken your faith until In basic terms, you don't trust God anymore. He wants to isolate you and make you feel alone as you're going through trials, as you go through tribulations. And if he can achieve that to pierce your armor, he can get you to shift your focus off the Lord and look elsewhere for hope and strength. That's how I know the word of the Lord is prophetic, as what was just shared, and she did not know what was being taught today. That is the temptation of the enemy, to doubt God. Don't let your circumstance determine who your God is. Let your God determine your circumstance. He creates the outcomes for you. Amen? Amen. So I ask you, have you allowed the lies of the enemy to whisper to you in the struggle, to sow seeds of doubt about your God? Whether it's he or he uses a family member or a friend that comes with that special word, you know? And it really speaks to self and it doesn't point you to God. Thank you, Lord. When you feel doubt creeping in, you need to take that thought captive. Captive. Let it drive you closer to Yahuwah, our God. Let it strengthen your rest in him, your reliance on him, your trust in him. Because doubt is, it's real. We do experience it. It's common to all people. It likes to creep in. Elijah the prophet did, right? So many others. Thomas, right? Even those who have faith in God, they struggle with doubt on occasion. Like Mark 9 says, look, I do believe, Lord, but help me overcome my unbelief. But doubting is to lack confidence. It's to consider something unlikely, like Thomas, like, lest I see him and touch him, I'm not believing, right? The very first expression of doubt we see is in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3, when Satan tempts Eve. God gives a clear command, right, regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't think about it, don't touch it, don't bite of it, don't eat it, right? And he lays out the very specific consequences for disobedience. And what does Satan do? He introduces doubt into Eve's mind. He says, did God actually say you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? So he wanted her to lack confidence in God's word and his command. And when she affirmed God's command back to him and also spoke of the consequences, that we would surely die, Satan then replies with the denial. What does he say? You will not surely die. Right? So doubt is a tool that Satan uses to make us lack confidence in his word. Right? To consider his judgment unlikely. How many people are that? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. That's why I should get into heaven. Good. No one is good. Our good deeds are filthy rags in the Lord's eyes. That's why we needed a Savior. So when doubt comes in, that's where wisdom and discernment come into play. That's our arsenal, right? Like James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. No doubting, right? For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea and driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. We don't want to be on shaky ground. We want to be on the solid rock, right? So that's where our faith comes in. The counter for doubt, the counter for it, right? The weapon against it is faith. And how does faith come? By hearing the word of God, right? God gave us his word as a testimony. It gives us of his story, his works in the past, the goodness of God in our life. So we will have a reason to trust him in the present. This is not old fashioned. This is a guide. We look at this. We see how he moved in the past, and that helps us in today. There's application we have of the word of God today, right? Because what is faith? Now faith. Today's faith, right? Not yesterday, not tomorrow, right now, in the present. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when doubt and the lies come, you test it against the word of God. You test it against the word of God. Does what being said line up with the word of God or not? If it doesn't, you got to flush it, right? If you know the word, and when you hear something that is not right, that gift of discernment, the Holy Spirit inside us, it kind of gives you a quiver going, something was off with that comment, right? And so we take it captive, right? Because 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are what? Are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments. Casting down arguments. Isn't that what Satan was doing in the garden? He was arguing God's word with Eve. Yeah, it was subtle. It wasn't a shouting match, but it was an argument. It was like a legal case back and forth, right? In the Hebrew, this word is a reasoning such as is hostile to the Christian faith. Doubting God's word, arguing it, right? And so it's every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, every perception, every purpose into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Doesn't that expanded definition bring so much more light to that? Because if the enemy can get you to shift your trust and hope in the empty promises of this world, that leads to destruction. Our God is the waymaker. He is a promise keeper, right? We sang that. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it? Will he not make it good? Yes. The things are, things are getting crazy in this world. I was texting with a pastor this morning, and he was talking about leprosy. And I said, you know, isn't that amazing? Interesting times that we live in, that leprosy has now come back. And he said, yeah, amazing, even here in America. And I said, Matthew 24 says pestilences, plagues. I just believe that's just another sign affirming of the time in which we live. And Jim and I were talking about it this morning. And I said, hey, Revelation talks about sorcery, pharmakeia. Things are getting crazy, folks. And the general feeling is that something big is coming. Your inner man says it too. Now, you may suppress that truth at times, but the reality is, you know it's true. Mm-hmm. And only Christians have the answer, because Bible prophecy reveals what's coming. Yep. Amen? Amen? So we study it, right? Yes. When someone expresses fear, you have an answer. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, right? You tuck it away. That's where you tuck the word of God away too, right? So that's why you have a hard Bible here. You should have a hard Bible in your life, not relying on technology, because we know that there's new interpretations and new writings coming, right? So you need to tuck it away. And it says to be ready to give a defense to everyone. Remember the arguments? Legal defense. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Something causes them to ask you, though. And it might also be the fact that you're a living Bible. You're a living Bible. How you act, how you live. People watch you, right? And then they're in fear and they see that you're not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Why? Aren't you afraid? Let me tell you, my God has given me not a spirit of fear, right? What is it that's inside you? I have faith. I have faith. As others depart from the faith, as others fall away from the faith, as the world is pressing us on all sides, we are pressing further, closer to the Lord, right? That's where we should be, right? The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10, 38 through 39. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, right? That's why we keep moving forward, right? All this is kind of coming together, these messages you've heard. This is calling recalling your faith, recalling what's been tucked away in your heart so you can say it out loud. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. No, we have a reservation in heaven, right? Yeah. But of those who are believe of the saving of the soul. Remember, people are watching you. Your actions matter. Are you walking by your sight or are you walking by faith? The answer is it must be by faith, right? That's the only way. Our God is faithful. His promises are what? Yes and amen. My Bible proclaims it. He is faithful and true. If it's an authority in your life, you believe that. You take it to the bank. And it's not a digital one that can disappear. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What's James 1? Unstable, wavering, right? We don't want to be unstable, right? Without wavering, for he who promised is, shout it out, faithful. All right. What is the name of King Jesus? Revelation 19. He is faithful and true. His promises will not fail. God's promises will not fail you. You have a promise keeper. Men make empty promises that they don't keep. To walk by faith requires us to surrender to him, to be obedient to him. Katie talked about that a few weeks ago. Obey, right? Which means when you surrender things, you're giving up the control.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. How many like the control? I see you back there, honey. Your arms folded. Giving up control of whatever is going on. Because realize, when you don't, when you hold those things so tightly to your vest and you take control, it comes between you and God.
Yeah.
And you know what happens when something comes between you and God? What is that called? I don't want to give up control. I don't want to, okay?
Yeah.
No, no. You got to give it to him. Surrender it to him. I know that's not easy, folks. I'm preaching to myself here, too. I'm a control freak, too. I want to be a Jesus freak. And there's this process. We've studied this before, but we're going to go back to Genesis 22, where Abraham had that process that he needed to surrender, right? In chapter 22, it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. He tested him. What is a test? A test is to see what you've learned, right? What have you learned? How much have you studied? Are you prepared? What have you learned? What have I been teaching you? That's Mr. Teacher over here. Now he's an administrator, but like, it's to show how well you did. And that's God's testing you, saying, where are you at in your faith, right? So this is what he does with Abraham. That God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham.
Yeah.
And he said, here I am. Speak, Lord, I'm listening, right? Then he said, he knew there was a voice speaking to him. He knew the voice of God, right? So then he said, now take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So like it or not, God is taking Abraham where he seeks to bring each of us, which is to the point of total surrender of ourselves, right? Total faith and trusting in Him. Because God's goal is to bring us to that total surrender to Him, right? Yeah. It's a process. It's like peeling back layers. Mm-hmm. We build up these hard calluses, right? And you kind of shave them off in layers. And that's what God is doing. He's peeling away those layers. Okay, that's a good visual. But it just in 22:1 it says, now it came to pass, right? That's like, well, that's after all the other events that happened between chapter 12 through 21. It's not just like, here we are, right? Abraham's life was a process of stripping him of all that he could cling to, that was within his control. And God was bringing him to the place where he could trust in Him alone. Hold to God alone. God's first command was what? For Abraham to leave his country, his relatives, his father's house. Basically, live as a nomad. Live as a pilgrim. What are you? Pilgrims, right? Sojourners. Aliens. Ooh.
That's right.
You're called to leave that, right?
Yeah.
Over the years, God strips Abraham of his schemes, his efforts to bring about God's promises to him. God had spoken numerous times to Abraham, promised him, made a covenant with him that his offspring would number what? More than the sand of the seashore and the stars in heaven. That may not sound like a lot here living in Pollution City, but when you get out into the country, when you look like Wild Rose, Wisconsin, when you look up and you just see the stars, they're numerous, so much that you cannot count. But Abraham needed to learn to surrender his time, his ambition, his goals, his desires, his family. His family. His family. All to God. As Abraham got older, he and his wife Sarah, right, they get the promise, and he tries to create fulfillment of his promise of a son in his own way. Actually, Sarah recommends it. Why don't you lay with Hagar? You know, it's not going to happen, God. You know, God, I know God said it, but maybe this is the way we should do this, right? So he lays with Hagar. See, when man tries to become God or make the promises happen his own way, it becomes a mess. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of what? Death. Death. And at the time, it seemed right. It seemed justified, right? Mm-hmm. Why? Because they were doubting. They were doubting God's promise. Mm-hmm. We need to speed it along. So we're going to make this happen, right?
Right.
I hope you guys are. This should be paramount, folks. Mm-hmm. And God said, well, this is the promise, so let's just make it happen. Man-made. It's logical, right? To make our own way. And then we try to justify it in our own mind. Well, this is the way it's going to be. God said it, so I'm going to make it happen this way. And the reality check is what? His ways, God's ways, are not our ways. His thoughts are way beyond. He wants to do something. He's trying to show something. He's trying to do the test, right? Here's the test. God's promise of a son with Sarah came true. Even in spite of them taking matters, right? Because his word does not return void. Hath he said it? Will he not make it good?
Yes.
They make a mess of it. And through Hagar, Ishmael, right? Now you have like the Jew, like that brought death, right? There's been tension there for quite some time. Isn't that awesome how God's word just comes to life when you can apply it and see it?
Yes.
But it happens. It happens. Sarah at the age of 90. Abraham at the age of 100. Have a baby. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you should think, well, God is done. He's fulfilled his promise. Isaac's born. That's the end of the story. And the answer is no, that's not it. Right? Because the race is until we breathe our last breath, or that trumpet sounds,
yes.
Right?
Right.
It's a race of faith, right? So God has still much to do in Abraham as we get to see the story of complete surrender and faith unfold. Because back in the Bible times, the son is the one whom the name, the blessing, the seed, the family, the inheritance, it all continues on through the son. So knowing the importance of Isaac and what he meant to Abraham, future generations and God promises, y'all might be a little shocked with verse 2, which is, take Isaac and sacrifice him, you know? What? Make him a burnt offering. That doesn't make sense, God. That's my internal monologue, at least. And maybe there's an application here. Like, maybe put yourself in this situation. Whatever it is that's going on in your life. You know God's promised you something. And all of a sudden, he tells you to do something or directs you to do something. And you're like, how does that make sense? Not your job to figure it out. Your job is to trust him, right?
Yes.
Even when you don't see him, he's working. As we grow in our faith and trust in the Lord, I guess we start to learn of his nature, right? Promise keeper, right? And his ways and his righteousness. And through that, we start to discover ourselves because our life is now hid in Christ on high. You're not the man you used to be, like Scrooge said, right? I'm not the man I used to be, right? There was this process that he learned of himself, right? All those layers were peeled away in his life. I had to kind of get off on a tangent here with Scrooge, but like the point is, those calluses had to be removed. And you start to discover who you are in Christ, and you start to discover also in that peeling process areas in your life that you haven't given over to him. Right? He's the potter that breaks down that clay and he kneads it and he builds us back up. And then, you know, if there's an imperfection, it's got to start over again, you know, and you go back over and he starts breaking us so we can surrender to him. So God gives us the test and the process of breaking us to teach us to surrender and trust and wait on him. Right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, when you fall into various tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He does test our faith to prune who our faith is in, ourselves, others, or him. If we fail the test, it shows us that where we need to surrender more and trust him more. He alone knows exactly what you need. You think, I need this, and he's like, no, you're way off. You're way off. You see, God wanted Abraham to surrender his all, in fact, in the process of getting him to this point that we have this awesome testimony of faith before us, right? And it becomes this story that we look back to. And the reality is, you have a story too that God is working on. We're all part of like chapters of this great book, this great mural that we're seeing come together, this tapestry, right? So in our own process of being broken and surrendering, it becomes a testimony as well,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
So as others are watching you to see what you do, how do you respond? Become part of the story, his story. Because God uses the story of surrender of Abraham with Isaac to illustrate what God himself would do with his son on the cross. Not by words, but having Abraham in action. In action. He's moving. He's doing. He's not sitting back. Right? Someone says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith with your works and I will show you my faith by my works. It's one thing for Abraham to say, yeah, Lord, I'll do that. But no, we actually see him take action in obedience, right? And Abraham gets to experience as close as possible what God would experience in sacrificing his only son. God was not asking Abraham to do anything that he himself would not do. Remember, Jesus is the suffering servant. He's well acquainted with what we go through, okay? But he went all the way. And the way God gives command shows that he's understanding to Abraham's feelings. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, right? Where do we see that in scripture? Matthew 17, verse 5. This is when on the Mount of Transfiguration. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Echoes of Genesis in the New Testament. Awesome. What do you love? Whom do you love? He's acquainted with that. He's acquainted with sacrifice. He's acquainted with surrender. What did Jesus do? Surrender to Father's will. God wants to take us through the process of surrendering him. Everything that's precious to us until we lean on him alone. And this is always painful. The cross was painful, folks. But we can also be assured that it's rooted in his love. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son. That whoever, the whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So how do we respond? With obedience. Walking by faith requires obedience. Abraham would have probably rather sacrificed himself than his son. But that's not what God called for. Even more, Isaac represents the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. And God had said that through Isaac, he would bless Abraham's descendants. So if Isaac dies, the hope for the promised Savior, the hope of all the nation, dies with that. So Abraham's faced with a dilemma. He knew that God loved him and that Isaac was his promised heir, but he also knew that God was now telling him to sacrifice him. So how does he move? He moves by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 told us. By faith, Abraham, right? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So he goes in obedience in this incredibly difficult command. And God's commands are good. Deuteronomy 10 says that. His statutes, which I command you today, for your good. Obedience is for our good. And it shows our true surrender. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 3, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told them. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted to his eyes, and saw the place afar off." Abraham obeyed. Abraham was a friend of God. He learned to communicate, to listen, and to wait, and to obey the Lord. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. He rises early the next morning. He's ready to follow God's command, and he does not delay. There's no excuses. He does not miss anything. He has all that God asked him and required of him. He has his knife. He has the wood. He has fire and his son Isaac. In verse 5, it says, "Abraham said to his young man, 'Stay here. Young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Yes. Right? There's a statement of faith there. If you saw it, "We will come back to you." He's looking at this commandment from God as an act of worship. Your obedience is an act of worship. And he has full confidence of God's promises. "We will come back to you." "I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and receive you unto me." There's another promise. He could worship and have full confidence because he knows that God is his shield. He's his reward. That's found in Genesis 15, verse 1. And faith is on display, right? Now faith is the substance hope for the evidence of things not seen, right? And he doesn't see the ram, but he knew God would provide. He also knew that he had faith in God and that if God did kill Isaac because of God's nature and his promises, he believed that God would raise him from the dead then. Yeah. Is he not able to do that? Hebrews 11:17 through 19 actually states that. You see, faith outweighs the circumstances in your life or what the world has to offer. And as a result, there's patience that's found, and we stand and believe in faith. And then when that happens, you're found perfect, wanton, lacking nothing, right? So Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." That's in your KJV, by the way. It just says, "My son, God will provide himself." If you have a KJV, not a new KJV, not an NASB, not a New Living Translation, listen to the statement. "My son, my God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to stay his son. But the angel of the Lord, you know who that is, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Patience was exhibited all the way to the last moment. Abraham's in full surrender, waiting upon the Lord all the way to the last moment. You talk about a Red Sea moment, folks. His hand's ready to go. Waiting does not mean no action. Just as before, no child conceived. Suddenly, Sarah was pregnant and gave birth. He learned from that experience, waiting on the Lord. This time, Abraham's fully surrendered. No schemes, no detours. Abraham's obedient in all his steps. The altar, the fire, the wood, bound Isaac. He took out his knife to slay him, and then, boom, standing on the promises, God stays his hand and provides the ram. Hallelujah. He sees he's fully committed. Surrender literally means giving our all to another. That person is given full authority. And Abraham gave full authority to God in his life. And he gave his family full authority to God. Because God wants your whole heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Did you not hear the prophetic word of the Lord? He wants. That should be our treasure, right? When you've surrendered all to him, you obey him courageously, even when he asks you to do that which is most difficult. Then Abraham lifts his eyes and look, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. What weight of that moment. What weight of that moment. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham named and called the place of God, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide himself. In the mount of the Lord shall provide. That the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven. He said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. I asked you to do this, Abraham. You went all the way. You obeyed me. Now I'm going to outdo even what you were going to do. God required sacrifice. He provided the sacrifice. Just as God would require sacrifice for you and I and the entire world's sin. Only a sacrifice of blood is atonement for sin. And it had to come from an innocent, spotless lamb that would satisfy God's demands of holiness and justice. Because God demands the death of the sinner. But that's precisely why Jesus came. Why the Lamb of God came. The substitute for us. For our penalty of sin. He took it upon him. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love toward us. Even the ones that don't know him. That reject him. He still loved them. Toward us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8:5-56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's because he wasn't looking with his own eyes. He was looking with eyes of faith, looking to the promise ahead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He could see what God was doing. And in that moment, it was like a revelation to him. How God would provide salvation in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. God will provide himself. It's like the revelation to John that was given to him. Here's how it's going to play out. Abraham gets to see. Just as Jesus would one day bear his own cross up the same hill, so Isaac bore the wood for the sacrifice on his shoulders. Just as Jesus willingly gave himself in obedience to the Father, so Isaac willingly submitted to his Father. Isaac was at least old enough. Listen, if he's old enough to carry the wood, he probably would have been at least strong enough to resist his elderly father. But he doesn't. By his willing submission shows his trust both in God and in his Father, just as Jesus did. Just as Abraham carried the fire and the knife, an instrument of death, and would have plunged the knife into the heart of his own son, so there's a sense in which God, the Father, put his own son to death. Because Isaiah 53 wrote of Christ that he was smitten by God and afflicted, and that the Lord was pleased to bruise and crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Amen? God so loved the world, right? Just as Abraham loved Isaac and it pained him deeply thinking of him, so the Father loved the Son but offered him up for us all. Abraham could see the Calvary and the cross from afar off. And if you didn't catch it, in chapter 22, verse 4, it said that it was on the third day that Isaac was brought to the altar. So the new covenant was confirmed from God on the third day. And the new covenant would be completed, and all the nations would be blessed by his seed on the third resurrection day. Hallelujah. Listen, one again, ready to close here. One man's willingness to surrender, to walk by faith, trusting in God's words, trusting in his promises, trusting in his path, which was not dictated by his circumstances nor by logic. It was through the seed of Isaac and then eventually to David and then so on, so that God would one day send his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we might find life in him forevermore. Because God promises a new life if you believe in Jesus as your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Even though the enemy wants to sow seeds of doubt, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New. Don't let the world tell you something different. Your faith in Christ makes you a child of God, therefore an heir. The enemy wants you isolated and feeling alone. God promises that he is always with you. As Matthew 28 said, I will be with you to the end of the age. The enemy wants you to think that you are here by chance from some blob of matter that started with the Big Bang versus God has a plan and a purpose for your life, because Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Regarding those plans, God promises that all things work together for the good, for his children, for those who love him and those who are called by him, right? We are called. Yes, sometimes the plan that unfolds, it hurts. Yes, sometimes those trials come. Yes, the crucible heats up the metals to bring the impurities to the surface so they can be skimmed off like a tree that is pruned. God promises us, though, in those trials, he promises comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He gives us comfort so we can help and give comfort in good works. There's the good works again, right? And then not only comfort, he promises us peace. Philippians 4, that peace that passes all understanding. And if you're feeling like you're lacking, and the world says, hey, you're lacking, it says, you say, no, God is going to supply all my needs. That's another promise, right? Yeah. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The enemy says you're weak, yet God promises divine power. The power of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. This is that which we see. And you are going to see that happen, folks. We are in the final moments of that age, folks, and that power is inside you. You're seeing things happen, folks. The Ruach HaKodesh, the counselor, the breath of the Almighty speaking. Did you hear it?
Yes.
He's confirmed it numerous times because of a willing, surrendered vessel.
Yes.
Spoken through her. How blessed are you?
Yes.
Teacher, comforter, helper. The spirit of knowledge, the spirit of truth, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the intercessor, the spirit of the living God who's inside us, who convicts us of our sin, but he's also our seal. He's our fire.
Yes. Yes.
And he is the spirit of glory, because he's going to get all the glory. So if we live in the spirit, let us walk in the spirit.
Thank you, Jesus.
You've been equipped. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to lead you in the truth. Don't waver. Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the promises of God. That's what Abraham did. Don't let the enemy rob you of your joy in the Lord. We make a way because we prepare the way. He's using us for that. We're the voice in the wilderness crying out. You've been chosen to live in this time. This time. God's looking for you to share truth. Share the good report, not the bad report. Not that there's giants in the land. Let's go. It's promised, right? We're a remnant, outnumbered, yes, but mighty in the Lord. The world sees fear, distress, and no hope. You have it all because you are Christ. And through tribulation in this world, you are an overcomer. You have the promise of eternity. Share your testimony. So again, I say, I heard the Lord saying things are going to move very swiftly. Like being in a car, rounding a very sharp corner. Lean into it. Even if you don't know the way, you do not need to. Trust is your passport.
Yes.
Trust is your passport.
That's right.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus.
Yes.
I thank you for the power of your word. That our faith may rise, Lord, for such a time as this. And that we would walk boldly in the power you've given us. Trusting in your word, trusting your promises. No doubting, no wavering. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. And that we would bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.
You're dismissed.